I want to start by reading again the prayer that we ended with, the prayer that that Jesus taught his followers, his disciples, when they asked him to pray. I want to read it from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus said, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I hope and trust that your prayer times this week, as you begin this 40 days of prayer, have been good, that you and your partners have prayed. James was gracious to give me the packet that you guys are praying for, so I was able to read through those scripture passages and the prayers for the week as well. I only understood half of it, though, because half of it was in Chinese. Or Cantonese, is that? Yes, Chinese. Okay. And so I was just telling my wife, I was looking at these, and I've seen that language before, but seeing it all there, I looked at her and I said, if I had grown up in China, I think I would be illiterate, because these people are very smart to see all this. This is very complicated wording. But I was able to read through those on the English side and see that there's good things that we're praying for. And so I hope that you guys are praying and that you're seeing God work in some good ways. And that I hope that last week's sermon was encouraging for some of you that maybe are at a point where you feel like, I know I'm supposed to do this 40 days of prayer, but I don't really know how to pray. And hopefully you're encouraged that God is okay with that, that we can pray, that we can bring messy prayers, we can bring simple prayers to him, we can even bring our self-centered prayers to him. And he listens and he honors as a father listens to his child. But we used that analogy last week about how a parent just loves their child coming to them. Even when their child is coming with selfish requests, we'd rather they come to us than be silent. And God, like a parent with his children, is that way as well. He just loves us. We just sang, the eternal God, the God who reigns forever, is a friend of mine. What a beautiful, beautiful lyric that this God who is over all, that has the power to change things and shape things and is in control, invites us to just talk with him as we are. And that's just a beautiful, beautiful message. But if we go further in that analogy, something I notice is that when I spend time with my parent, my dad, as I've grown up, and I talk with him, and he loves just letting me talk to him, he loves any time I talk with him, as a kid and even as an adult, and that's good, and he accepts every time I talk to him. But the more time I spend talking to him, the more I start being like him. I realize that there are even some of my hand gestures. I've spent a lot of time with him the last couple of years, more than usual, and I've noticed that the way he talks, I use the same hand motions as him. I've started to pick that up without even knowing it. I think I've also started to pick up some of the same bad dad jokes that he says. And sometimes I say a joke and my wife says, that just sounded like your dad. But I become more like him. And we become more like the people that we're in conversation with. And it's the same with God. As we spend time praying with him and we come just as we are, in our selfishness, in our immaturity, as we spend time talking with him, we'll begin to be shaped. We'll begin to change. We'll begin to become more like him. The values that are on his heart will start to become our values. Last week, I noted that prayer actually changes things in this world. When we pray, God listens and he changes things, and he does. But one of the main things that he changes when we pray is he changes the one who is praying. He doesn't just change what we pray for. When we spend time praying, he changes us. He changes us. Another lyric we sang, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." how do we get to a point where our heart is broken the same for the same things that God is broken for? One major way is through spending time in prayer with him. Because our hearts are not broken for the same things as his. Our concerns typically are not the same as his. Our concerns are about ourselves. But we spend time with him, and we start to become like him. We pray for people across the country in Florida, and I think it doesn't come naturally for us to really care and have compassion and heart for them, but we know we ought to pray for them. And so we pray that God changes things in their situation, that he brings relief, that God will do things in their lives to help them. And as we pray, I believe God will respond to those prayers and change things. But what he also does is as we pray for them, he starts to cause us to really care about them, to really have a heart for what's going on there. And it's prayer that changes the situation, but it changes us. And so often we see prayer as trying to steer God's hand into doing what we want him to do in this world. And he does respond, but more than steering God's hand, as we pray, he's actually steering us to become what he wants us to be. So prayer changes things, but it changes the one that's praying ultimately. And so then my values, which are primarily about myself and my growth, start to align with God's values. My heart starts to break for what breaks his, and that comes through great prayer. And so what are the values? What does break God's heart? What is he all about? Well, in Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples, he starts off with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is so much packed in that one little line. There is some great truth in "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think that Jesus, as he taught his disciples to pray that, and Matthew, as he recorded Jesus' prayer, has some assumption that the listeners will know a little bit about the whole story of God's word and what the kingdom coming means. And so I want to spend a little bit of time today talking through that story. Because that story that Jesus is tapping into when he says "your kingdom come" begins all the way at the beginning of this book in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God starts his grand story by creating the world. He creates the world, and he creates different things each day just by speaking it. And after each day of creation, he looks at what he's created and he evaluates it. And what does he say? It's good. Every day, it's good. It's good. Until he gets done with the sixth day. And when the sixth day is done and he has created animals and he's created humans, he's changed his mind. It's not good anymore. What is it? It's very good. It's not just good. He looks and he says, "It is very good. This world I created is as it should be. There's no more to do. This is the way things ought to be. So what's left to do but stop working and rest?" Why does God rest? Because he's tired? Whew, it was a lot of work saying those six things. No, he rests because everything is as it should be. And there's something about this garden, these people that God created were created in his image. And part of his image is to be in relationships. And something I've been talking with my high school students in my Bible class at high school, we've been talking about the image of God and what it means that we are created as image bearers. And one of the things we talked about is that in the garden, we were created in some different realms of relationship. People, Adam and Eve, were created with a relationship with God. They were also created in relationship to each other. They were also created in relationship to the rest of creation. God gave them a task to have dominion over this world, to tend the garden, and that there would be a reciprocal relationship. The garden will provide plentiful food for you. There will be an abundance of food. The earth itself will be in relationship with you, it producing everything you need, you tending it. And then people are even, in a sense, in relationship with themselves. They're in right relationship with themselves. They know their place in this world. They know that we are created, we are creations of God, so we are not him, and yet he also created us with a special dignity and glory and honor that sets us apart from the rest of creation as his image bearers. And so we have this responsibility to have dominion, to rule as God would have it. So we have these relationships with God, with other people, with the creation itself, and even with our own selves, knowing our proper place, being at peace with ourselves. And when God created this good world, it was very good because each of those relationships for each of the humans was in perfect harmony. People were in perfect harmony in relation to God. People were in perfect harmony with each other, man and woman. They were in perfect harmony with the earth. They tended it, they worked it, it created abundant food for them, and they were in relationship, right relationship and harmony with themselves. They knew their place in the created order, and they were at peace with that. And they did not aspire to be greater. They did not think of themselves as lowlier than they were. Everything was right. There's a Hebrew word that describes when things are in perfect relationship like this, and you may have heard it, it's shalom. Shalom often means peace, but it's more than that. It has a sense of wholeness, of everything being in harmony and being right. And when a human being is in harmony in all the realms of relationship, they exist in shalom. Everything is whole and everything is complete as it should be. And so then God says, you guys are my image bearers. And as part of my image bearers, one aspect of being an image bearer means that you have dominion. And as we continue in Scripture, I think that dominion has more than just tending the garden in mind. Dominion has to do with ruling as God would have it ruled. And God would rule in such a way that shalom is maintained. God would rule this world in such a way that every person is in harmony with him and in harmony with each other and with the world and even amongst themselves, that everything would be in harmony, everything would be whole, everything would be complete. That's how God would rule this world. And he blessed them and said, multiply, make more image bearers that will continue this shalom, this goodness. And so having dominion is ruling as God would. So having dominion is maintaining those relationships, maintaining shalom and peace and harmony and wholeness in our relationship with God and with each other, and seeing other people and making sure that they're in harmony with each other and with God. That would be dominion, ruling as God would rule, so that we maintain this state of shalom. And that is Genesis 1 and 2. All is good. All is right. All is in harmony. God's kingdom is as he would have it. He is king and he is ruling, and his will is being done. Everything's in harmony. But if you have know anything about this story at all, you know that that part of the story did not last very long. It lasted two chapters. In Genesis 3, this new character, the serpent, comes in. And the serpent works to destroy shalom. The serpent does not want God's kingdom realized. The serpent wants disorder. The serpent wants brokenness. And the serpent knows how to have it happen by having the image bearers not exercise dominion the way they should. And the first thing he attacks is their relationship with God and with themselves. It says, you could be like God. Don't settle for where you're at in the created order. Be like him. And then when you do that, he says, don't trust God. God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he's afraid you'll be like him. He's holding something back from you. He's not good. And so the serpent attacks the relationship between humans and God, and even between humans and themselves. And what happens when he does that, when humans break the harmony with God, all of these relationships are interconnected. So when humans disrupt the relationship with God, all the relationships become broken. And they rebel against God, and they do the one thing he told them not to do, eat this fruit, and suddenly they are not at harmony with themselves. They realize, we're ashamed, we have to hide, and they have to hide themselves from each other. They experience shame for the first time. Can you imagine living in a place where not only did you not experience shame, but you didn't even know what shame was? because there was no such thing as shame. Because they were in perfect harmony, and now for the first time they experience what shame is. And we have experienced all our lives. We don't know what a world without shame is because we've only ever always had it. And they experienced it for the first time, and they had brokenness. And then God comes walking in the garden, and the first thing they do is hide from God. This relationship they had with him where everything was in harmony, now they're hiding from him. And what do they do? The first thing they do is they become self-protective when God confronts them and says, what do you do? And they start pointing the fingers at each other and start shifting the blame, and now there's brokenness in their relationships with each other. And God says, because of this, there is now a curse on the world. There's going to be brokenness in all these relationships, even between humans and the rest of the created order, where it once produced abundant food for everyone, and you just had to tend it with this purposeful work. Now it's going to produce thistles and thorns, and it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're able even to put food on your table. Food will not be abundant. He talks to the man and woman and says, there's going to be a problem now in your relationship. It's not going to be in harmony. The woman will her desire will be for the man, and the man will lord it over her, and things will not be as they were intended to be in harmony in that relationship. And God sends them out of the garden. There was once wholeness and harmony, and now every one of those realms of relationship have brokenness in them. They're not completely severed. They're not completely gone. We still have relationships with each other, but there's brokenness in the relationship instead of perfect wholeness and completeness and shalom. And we see that this spirals out of control, because the very next generation of humans, there is one son who is not okay with his place with God because he's not sacrificing the way he is. And what does he do? He takes it out on his brother and becomes a murderer of his own brother. I was just teaching through this with my high school students, and we set up our classroom. My wife came in and helped me with this. We took some fake plants, and we put them up on one side of the room, and we put this big tray of fruit out, and I had students come in, and we sat there, and we ate fruit, and we sat amongst these plants, and we brainstormed, what are all the things that were good about creation? And we looked at there was no shame. There was harmony between the man and the woman. God's presence was there. And we listed all of these things out. There was no sickness or death that we see in this story. All these good things. And then down the middle of our room, I put two tables all the way across and wrote Genesis 3 on them. And we talked about the story of the temptation and the fall and the sin. And after talking through that, we went to the other side of the room. And I had taken, they weren't real, but I went to a Halloween store and got a bunch of bones and put them over the, and I went and got thistles and thorns from some branches and had them laying over there. And I had to sit on the ground in the midst of these thorns and these bones that represent death. And then we started talking about all the things that were lost from the garden after Genesis 3. And as we did that, I showed them that this story on that side of our room where we see those plants, that's these first two chapters. And then Genesis 3 happens, and everything else happens on this side of Genesis 3, where we live in a world where our relationships are broken, where there is curse in the world, where things are not as they should be, where the serpent gets his way, and we still live in this part of the story. We still live on this side of Genesis 3. And I asked my high schoolers, I said, okay, we've put it in terms of the Bible, that on this side of Genesis 3, now there was shame, and now there was death. But let's talk about living inside of this side of Genesis 3 in your lives. What is it about your life that demonstrates that we live on this side of Genesis 3? And they started naming things. Brokenness in my family, divorce. My parents are divorced. Kids make fun of me, and I don't have any friends, and I have depression. I know a friend that cuts themselves. We see war and violence all the time. We're afraid to come to school because there's school shooting. It just went on and on. We live in a world where those relationships are broken, and we are not at harmony with God. We are not at harmony with our fellow human beings. We're not at harmony with the world. There are people that go hungry We have to work hard. And this is not only a problem between the ground and us, that it doesn't produce enough food, because we find out that the world does seem to produce enough food. Part of the problem is between people. We don't distribute the food well. And some of us have more than enough, while some have nothing. And so these relationships are broken, and we don't experience shalom because we're on this side of Genesis 3. And the serpent is getting his way. But God did not want to leave it like that. And he sent his son Jesus. And when you read what Jesus taught, one of the main things he talked about was Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is near. And Jesus began to do things that demonstrated that God's kingdom was near. Because when God's kingdom is near, what that means is that God's will is being realized. And what does he will for? Shalom. For harmony. And Jesus started to do things like tell people, you're forgiven. Your relationship with God is right now. He went to the social outcast and he said, I'm going to heal you of that thing that makes you a social outcast so you can be part of society now. And he begins to heal the brokenness in relationships between each other. Jesus was going around and bringing wholeness wherever he saw brokenness in relationships. And that was God's kingdom beginning to be realized. And he did this his whole life until he died and rose again, showing that I am even bringing healing to the brokenness of the death situation that you all have to endure, because I've beaten death. And then he rose to heaven and said, I'm coming back someday, and I'm going to completely fix all of this. I am going to restore shalom again. Until that time, you guys pray that God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not just a prayer that Jesus will come back again someday. It's a prayer that right now you and I get to see brokenness just like Jesus did and say, how can I bring a little more shalom? How can I bring wholeness to that relationship? I see those two people and they're fighting. Can I be a peacemaker? That's letting God's kingdom be realized. I see sin in my own life. When I choose to be obedient and I start to get my relationship right with God, God's kingdom is being realized. Wholeness, shalom. When I forgive someone who has hurt me badly, wholeness, shalom. And the serpent hates forgiveness because he wants us to be in discord. But we have the opportunity to not only pray, God, bring your kingdom down, but to see God shape me into a person that cares so much about wholeness in these relationships that I get to be a part of restoring some of this wholeness wherever I see brokenness, where I see it in myself, where I see it in my family, where I see it in my community, where I see it in the world. How do I get to bring shalom? And so Jesus invites us to pray for God's kingdom. And when we begin to pray for those kinds of things, when we see brokenness in the world and we start to pray that God would bring healing and wholeness, even if our heart isn't there, God will start to shape our heart so that those things do break our heart, so that we do care for them. We're invited to pray for shalom. I've found that when there was someone who owed a debt to me, who had hurt me, and I begin praying for them, as Jesus prayed in his prayer, as I forgive those who have debts against me, God begins to shape my heart so that I more freely forgive the way he freely forgives me. If we look at Matthew 6, thank you. If we look at Matthew 6 and that prayer that he told them to pray, God's kingdom shows up all over in that prayer. We see, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. That's talking about harmony with the world. Not just give me, give us. A prayer that God would feed people and bring us back into relationship with the world that we're supposed to have. Forgive us our sins. Bring healing to my relationship with you. As we forgive those who sin against us, bring healing to my relationships with other people. Lead me not into temptation. Again, keep my relationship with you well. Keep it well with myself that I'm not going into places and being tempted to do things that I shouldn't do. Keep me in harmony with how you created me to be. Our Father, which art in heaven, understand he is the creator and I am just a creation. All of this prayer is talking about kingdom values. It's talking about wholeness in all of these realms of relationship that we need to be a part of. And so as you pray for God's kingdom, pray for God's kingdom to be realized wherever you see brokenness. And when you pray for yourself, you'll begin to see that at one time your prayers for yourself were about the things that God could do for you that will grant you more happiness or more comfort or more peace. But as you keep praying for kingdom values, you start to see that your prayers for yourself are more about, God, shape me more into your image. That's really what I want most. I want that more than I want that new job or that new car. God, help me to care and love the person who's hurt me. Those are the kinds of prayers we start to pray. As I've gotten the opportunity to speak at some different places, in front of crowds of people that are strangers to me. As a normal human being, oftentimes my concerns as I come to speak are to speak God's word, yes, to affect people, yes, but I'm very much aware of myself and that other people are perceiving me. And I also am praying, God, help me to do well. And I know that as I'm praying to do well in speaking, a lot of that is motivated by what people will think of me. It's about me. And so many years ago, I started forcing myself to say what I think is a kingdom type prayer. I started forcing myself to say, God, when I go up in front of that group, use your spirit to teach them what you want to teach them, even if that means that I have to look utterly foolish and fail. And I'm scared to death to pray that prayer. But I make myself pray that prayer. And as I do, I begin to see, as I've prayed that over the years, that God does turn my desires more when I'm preaching and when I'm teaching to simply be, what is God communicating to those people? Forget about me. But I don't start that way. It's through prayer and praying for that that God begins to change me and shape me. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And many commentators have looked at that verse and said, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, it will change what the desires of our hearts are. So it's not this transaction. If I do this thing God wants me to, delight in him, then I'll get all this stuff that I want. It's a transaction. I give him this, he gives me that. The psalmist is saying, if you delight yourself in the Lord and you come to him and you pray to him, he will so shape and change you that your desires are his desires, that you desire kingdom values, and then he'll give those to you. And so I don't just pray that God fixes a situation, but that I pray that he fixes me through that situation. I'm coming up on a hard time. God, could you please save me from this situation? Yeah. But the more I pray, the more I start to say, God, I'm coming up against a hard situation. Will you change me through this? Will you make me more like you through this? My prayers start to change. They start to be about kingdom values. I think this is most exemplified by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. It's the night before Jesus is to be executed. He's going to be betrayed. And he goes to the garden. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Jesus says, I don't want to go through what I know I'm going to go through tomorrow. Bearing the sins of the entire world does not sound like an enjoyable experience at all. I don't want to do it, God. If there's any way, take this from me. But not my will, but as you will. Jesus says, God, I'm coming to you as a child, just telling you how I'm feeling, as I encouraged you to last week. But then in the midst of that prayer, Jesus says, but not as my will, as you will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And your will right now means that I will be executed, that I will bear the sin of everyone. But that's how your kingdom is going to happen on this earth. And so that's what I'm going to do. I am a selfish creature. I am on this side of Genesis 3. I am not in harmony with myself. There are times where I am not in harmony with my fellow human beings. I get angry at them. I get frustrated with them. I'm not in harmony with the world. We're struggling to find work the last year and find out, where am I going to work? Where am I going to get to be where I keep food on the table? I found over these last couple months, as I've gotten this new job of teaching, and it's been overwhelming. It's been hard teaching high schoolers and knowing how to do this day in and day out and how to be effective at this. And I've spent a great deal of time in prayer, and my prayers have generally been about how I can be better as a teacher, how I can do good at my job. But by continuing to come to God through this and continuing to then to start to pray for my students, my prayers are subtle. They're not there yet, but they're subtly changing to where my prayers are about the hurt and the heartache in certain of my students and saying, God, heal them. Bring healing there. And my concerns are less about myself. And something I've found is that over the past couple of weeks, I have the same amount of work. I'm getting the same lack of sleep. I'm still working long hours to do this job, but I don't have the same kind of anxiety I had the first 3 weeks. I'm not feeling the weight of the stress. The same stress is there, but because I've been praying and spending time and allowing God to shape my heart so that it breaks for the thing His breaks for, the same situation's happening, and yet He's bringing some peace to me in the midst of that and helping me care more about the other than about myself. So I want to encourage you this week, as you continue praying, as you continue this 40 days of prayer, think about where you see brokenness in the world. Think about where you see brokenness in your communities, where you see brokenness in your own relationships, where you see brokenness inside yourself, where you see brokenness between you and God. And focus your prayers on those things, because that is where God's kingdom wants to come and His will wants to be done, is to start restoring harmony. And as you pray for those things, and as you concentrate on praying for God's kingdom to be realized in those very specific ways, I guarantee that God will start to shape you more and more so that those are the very things that you value most deeply, and that your heart will break for the things that God's heart breaks for. So that's my challenge to you this week, and my encouragement to you as well. That we all want to be shaped into God's image. We all want to have His values. And through time and prayer, focusing on His kingdom coming, on bringing healing where there's brokenness, I believe not only will God affect those situations and begin bringing healing, but He will also change you. Let me pray for you. Father, oh, You're so good to us. And You have a good plan for this world. I am so grateful that the brokenness that we experience because of Genesis 3 is not the end of the story. That You sent Jesus, that You have a mission to fix this world, that You want to fix brokenness and bring harmony and wholeness and shalom. And God, You've chosen to use us as a part of that process, that we get to be agents of wholeness and peace where there is brokenness. And God, thank You that You've invited us to pray about that, and that You listen to our prayers and You actually respond when we pray about brokenness and bring healing. But God, I thank You so much also that You take those prayers and You change us as we pray. God, I pray for every person here that You would help us all to pray for Your kingdom values this week. And as we do, I pray You would begin to shape our hearts. You would change us. We would find that we are just more forgiving. We are more compassionate. We are more loving. We are more holy and more righteous. That we would care about the things You care about. That our heart would break for the things that your heart breaks for. God, I pray you would do that in us this week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, not our will, but yours be done. In Jesus' name, amen.